thankful for the gracious, wonderful, loving God that you are. Lord, you're a merciful God. You're a gracious God. You're a long-suffering God, and we thank you for all of these traits and many, many more. I just pray, Lord, as we look into the book of 1 John, Lord, that you would look down from heaven's glory and bless the teaching. Show us the things you would have us to say and have us to hear, each one of us. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help my voice to last out through the message. In Jesus' name, amen. As you can tell, I'm still a little bit raspy, but it's good because we're going to do the introduction to 1 John. And in the introduction, it's more just a factual thing. 1 John has 5 chapters. There are 105 verses, 2,523 words, written by the Apostle John. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And he wrote Revelation. So when John writes, some believers believe that he had all of the Pauline epistles and the other Gospels because the date shows that it's around 90 AD. In my Bible, I've got a Scofield Bible, and it says AD 90. And if that's true, then Paul will have written all of his. The only book left after 1 John probably would have been the book of Revelation. And so you have to understand, if he has all of Paul's epistles, he can't be preaching another gospel. He can't be teaching, you know, faith plus works, anything like that. And that's what, you know, what a lot of people say. And to teach faith plus works in 1 John, look at 1 John chapter 5. And let me show you why that's so problematic. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the only Son, name of the Son of God. Now, that's eternal security as clear as anything in the Bible. But if it's faith plus works, and you have to have works to keep your salvation, then that would contradict eternal life or everlasting life. You can't have everlasting life if you have to keep it. And there is no such thing. If you can get eternal life and lose it, how eternal was it? If you get everlasting life and can lose it, it wasn't very everlasting. So it's really problematic in what's taught. And that's why I am so dogmatic in making sure that people understand I was taught that, I taught that, but I no longer believe it. Now, I told you earlier that love is found in 1 John 33 times. 33 times. And if you think about it, that's the age in which Jesus died. 33 times. Loved, past tense, 4 times. Loveth, 9 times. When you look at, you know, 9 times, loveth is like he giveth. It's an ongoing action. He loveth. It's an ongoing action. And so that's why you have the ETH at the end of words. And there's a reason for it. So you don't, you know, if you hear me read the Bible, I don't change it to drop the ETH off. I don't change thee to you because thee is singular, you is plural, and it's in there for a reason. The word know is in there 27 times. So this is a book about knowing something. I want to know that I know that I know. I have eternal life, 1 John 5:13. And I know that I have eternal life. I have never doubted my salvation in 43 and a half years. And the reason I didn't doubt it, and some young people that get saved later on, they doubt it a little bit, is because when you're pulled out of the muck and the mire, and your life changes like that. I mean, I had peace I never experienced. I had love and joy and contentment and relationship. I had a long way to go. But something changed. Something inside changed. And I remember, I was out one day with my boss and several others, and just for a moment I wanted to be like them. And I think I used the Lord's name in vain. I don't remember exactly what I said, but I remember as soon as I said it, I was completely chilled and I fell down on my knees and I asked God to forgive me. Why? Because I was living high as a kite for Jesus. And then I got around them and I just wanted to, you know, sort of let my hair down. In the military, that's hard to do, really. It's even harder now. And so I said that, and I grieved and I quenched the Spirit. Now, here's the problem. If I grieve the Spirit today, it's not the same impact. If I quench the Spirit today, it's not the same impact. And people will say to you, oh, if you've ever been closer to Jesus than you are now, you're not right with God. That's easy to say. But it's not realistic. You will have ups and downs. You will have times when you're closer and times when you're further away. I feel really close to God right now. No question about it. I am. My relationship is solid. But I don't know if it was like when I first got saved. I believe what He did with us, what He did with me, is He put a hedge about me. He put a bubble over me, a hedge about me. You remember Job? If you touch everything he has, he'll curse you to your face. Well, God took everything from Job, or God allowed Satan to take everything from Job, and he didn't curse him. Well, you touch his body, he'll curse you to your face. He didn't do that. And the Bible talks about a hedge, and then it talks about making up the hedge. Do you realize if you have a hedge about you, and one element is missing in that hedge, you are vulnerable. And I believe that's what church is. Church and the pastor and praying members and fellowship and family that's here, all of that's a hedge. And when you get outside of that hedge, you get away from that hedge, and you pull it down yourself, or you allow somebody to destroy it for you, or you're vulnerable to the attacks of Satan in ways that you don't even really comprehend. So I think I had that, and I think there was a protective barrier. And I remember telling the preacher here, you know, I told him, I said, oh, I can't imagine anybody backsliding. You know, he quoted that scripture to me, take heed lest ye fall. And I did, a few months later. I let sin get in my life with an old girlfriend up in Pennsylvania, and then everything changed. I drove back down here, packed up all my stuff, moved to Pennsylvania, and lost 3 years of my life. 3 years I didn't go to church, 3 years I didn't pray. This book right here says you can know some things. First thing I showed you, 1 John 5:13, you can know that you have eternal life. So as we're looking through 1 John, I want you to keep that in mind. You ought to know some things. You ought to know you're saved. You ought to know that you're eternally secure. You ought to know, if somebody, this is why the question we ask people is, if you were to die right now, do you know where you'll spend eternity? And the answer should be, yes, I do. But many people will say, well, I think, or I hope. And then, you know, hope is not the hope of the Bible. The hope is, well, I really don't know. You should know. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. By the way, you ought to memorize that scripture. Because when you're dealing with people and they don't know, you ought to have 1 John 5:13 memorized so that you can quote it to them and you can tell them, look, I know because I got saved. Have you ever been saved? And then you can deal with them on, along those lines. The word because is in there 25 times. Now, because can mean he tells you the truth and he tells you why. Because. And it's in there 25 times. So let's look at verse 1. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Notice the capital W. And by the way, the ESV changes that to a small W. You can't change the Bible, even a letter. Why is that important? Because the word, capital W, is like John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, capital W. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ, the deity of Christ. That Word is capitalized. So when I write, if you see me write, when I talk about the Word of God, I'll use a small W. when I talk about the incarnate word, Jesus Christ, I'll use a capital W because of John 1:1 and because of 1 John 1:1. Capital W is Christ, the God manifest in the flesh. Verse 2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life. We show unto you that eternal life, which is Jesus Christ, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So you see, again, he's also called the eternal life. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I'll deal with this later, but 1 John chapter 1 deals with fellowship. Why that's important, if you'll look over to verse 9, look at what it says. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, wait a minute, I thought you're already all forgiven. You are, and you're not. You are forgiven eternally, past, present, and future, for all sin. However, in the context of fellowship, you have to keep you have to keep the lines open. You can't say, "Well, I'm good with God," and then you go out there and live like the devil, and then your responsibility is you confess your sins in order to have forgiveness for fellowship. You already have forgiveness of sins for relationship. Your relationship is sealed if you're saved. You're sealed until the day of redemption. You are completely sealed. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate you. But this is all about fellowship. Let me show you, and I wasn't going to deal with it tonight, but we will. You see it there in verse 3. Also, we may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship. Notice that fellowship is in there twice. Look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So what's the context of 1 John chapter 1? Fellowship. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So I thought I'm cleansed from all sin. This is why people get so confused on 1 John. They go, hey, dispensationally, that's in the tribulation period. And literally, that's what's taught. Why? Because of verses like this. Because if we confess our sins, He's faithful and to forgive us our sins. Well, how can that be for today? Context. Fellowship. That is the context of the whole thing. It's fellowship. So, when you're looking at 1 John, you've got to keep that context in mind. Because if you don't, you'll become hyper-dispensational, as I was. Now, here's the thing, and I tell people this all the time. I taught on the subject this morning, on tongues, handling snakes, all that stuff. Not everybody that we know believes like I just taught. Y'all do, but you've been in a Bible teaching, preaching church. If you've been here, you know, some of you for 40 years. So you understand that. But I took the time to explain it a little bit this morning. I was in that when I first got saved. If I would have allowed my experience to override what this church taught me when I came over here, and then I went back and I taught Ron. And we were all living together. So I take my Bible into my arm and I go, you know, the Bible's perfect. I got a, you know, I had a New American Standard. Now I got a King James Bible. This is within the first 3 or 4 or 5 months of being saved. Ron's a second lieutenant. Richard, who's in this church, you know, he followed me over also. He's second lieutenant. We went over there to the house on 1118, I had the Coral Drive. You know where Coral Drive? Right over here. And we had a house, four of us lived in there. So I took all my knowledge back there, and I was, you know, we had the whole kitchen table just covered with study materials, and back then you had to actually look things up in a concordance, and you had to actually look things up in a dictionary. We didn't carry our Bibles on our phones and our concordance and everything else on our phone. You had to physically look it up. So we'd study the Bible together. Well, then, you know, Ron comes over, and Richard comes over, and Tom comes over, and Clint, many years later, he also changed his position on it. Why? Because if we all let our experience rule, because I had an experience. It was psychosomatic for me. I know it wasn't the devil, and the devil may have used it to confuse me or deceive me, but it wasn't wicked. And that's why you get in trouble. You go, oh, all that stuff's wicked. No, it's not. It is very much seeming, and you want it because then you get to experience God. You know, man, if I can speak in tongues, then I'm special. God's real because look at this gift I have. Well, then what happens to your faith? It destroys your faith because you're walking by sight. You're walking by feelings. You're walking by experience. And we need to walk by faith. So as you look at this thing, go back to verse 1. When you look at that which was from the beginning, and that's talking about, you know, Jesus Christ, and I could run you through the word that which over in Luke 1 and Genesis 3, Christ is mentioned as it will bruise its heel in 1 Corinthians 13:10, but I'm not going to do it. And then in Romans 8:26, it says the Spirit itself, you know, beareth witness. The Spirit itself. And people say, it shouldn't be itself. It's a person. God has a reason for that. We won't get into it tonight. But as you look at this thing, it says in verse 1, looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. So if you remember this morning, we looked at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It said, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. You remember when Jesus said to Thomas, you know, stick your fingers right here. Put them in the wounds. They had the opportunity. Remember when the women came, Mary Magdalene, He says, don't touch me, I haven't ascended to the Father. And then He comes back after the ascension, and He says, you know, handle me. You know, touch me. They handled Him. They hugged Him. They got that opportunity, but we are more blessed than that. Why? Because we have a greater and a more sure word of prophecy with the written word of God. I don't want to hear a sound from heaven. Absolutely. I don't want to see an angel. Because God isn't going to send His angels down here for you to see. Why? It would destroy your faith. The devil will do it. The devil will let you see things. If you pray enough and you say, oh, I just want to see, you know, I want to touch you, God. I want to know you're real. And I want to, listen, the devil will give you a fake experience. He is good at that. He is setting up the world for signs and wonders. And when He brings those signs and wonders in after the rapture of the church, the people are going to take the mark of the beast. Why? Because they are deceived. And that's what all this is about. The world is being set up. So He talks about the word life. We could go to John 1:1. I've already quoted it to you. The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us in verse 14. But I want you to look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it. I want to run some references. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, I'm going to take you back to John the Baptist. People get real confused about his baptism. And his baptism had a purpose. It was to manifest Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel. In verse 29, the next day, John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. What is the purpose of Jesus Christ? To take away the sin of the world. This is He of whom I said, because now He's saying, look, I've already told you about Him, now He's here. After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. Why did John the Baptist baptize with water for the remission of sins? To manifest Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel. It was all about preparing their hearts, getting them into submission, getting them to understand that he is greater that's coming after me. I must decrease. He must increase. And by the way, that's the way it is in all of our lives. The greatest thing you can do in your life is decrease. Not be, you know, the one that needs, you know, all the glory and all the accolades. Listen, I've written books and I've done this and I've traveled. Listen, the greatest thing I can do is point people to Jesus Christ. And deflect that as much as possible. You have to understand, you know, you don't bother me if you come and say, hey, I enjoyed the message. Hey, I appreciate what you said. Hey, I'm reading my Bible and boy, thank you for telling. Listen, that's just normal Christianity. You're not putting me on a pedestal. That's where it gets dangerous. You put me on a pedestal and you go, yeah, you know, Brother Stauffer never sins. Well, you should just follow me around a little bit and you'd find out that I'm just as human as you are. Well, hopefully not that bad, but thank you for the laugh. I'm human. I fail. I make mistakes. It's just life. But as I grow and mature, I want it to be less problematic. I want my failures to not be so impacting on others. I want my failures not to be hurtful. I want my failures to, I want to learn from them. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're looking at this thing about manifesting Jesus and what it's all about. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Let's go back to verse 8. We are troubled on every side. This is Paul writing. Yet not distressed. So by the way, if you're troubled, don't get distressed. Listen, I get trouble coming my way. I'm like this target, you know, trouble's coming. You know what it says? Peace, be still. He can still the raging waves. Can he still your heart? Make it still. Can he still it? Sure he can. So he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Of course you're perplexed. Why, Lord? But not in despair. Don't let despair control you. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always, and here's where I wanted to get, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. You know, people say, oh, your body, it's wicked. Your body's wicked. But you know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to manifest Jesus to others in that body. When people see me, they ought not see so much of me that I'm a distraction. They ought to see Jesus Christ. I ought to manifest Christ to them. Look at the next verse, verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Twice, verse 10, verse 11, that the life also of Jesus is made manifest in our bodies, in our mortal flesh. He says the same thing so you and I can get it. I want to manifest Jesus to a lost and dying world. I want to give the world hope. I want them to know, look, you know, I may be perplexed, but I'm not distressed. I may not understand everything. And listen, they attack Jesus. You think people are going to just, oh, well, you're fine. We'll give you a pass because you're a pastor. Ain't going to happen. It is going to be a time in this world where the wickedness of the devil is so evident and becoming more evident as we see his return. that we're going to have to stand up and say, hey, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Are you going to stand for God? Look at Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. In Romans 16, look at verse 25. Now, to him that is of power to establish you. So what is established? Well, it's established, but it's also the verb to establish. According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. What did Paul preach? He preached Jesus. According to the revelation of the mystery which kept secret since the world began. But now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known unto all nations for the obedience of faith. You know what? Christ and the mystery that was kept secret since the world began is now being manifest. It's been manifest for the last 1900 years. And what we've got, what our purpose of life is to manifest that gospel to the world. How good are you doing on that? I know I want to be better. Look at 1 Timothy 3:16. Another verse you ought to memorize. 'And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh.' And you could go on, but I'm not going to do it. The point is, God. Now, you know, the modern version changed that to He. He was manifest in the flesh. He who? By the way, the New American Standard says He who. No, God was manifest in the flesh. So when you looked at Jesus Christ, you could see the Father because He was a manifestation of the Father. He is the manifestation of God in the flesh. He took upon Himself the form of humanity so that He could die on that cross, because if He didn't take on humanity, He couldn't die. God can't die. But as a man, He can take our sin upon Him. And for the wages of sin is death. Now He could die. Until He took that sin upon Him, He'd have hung on that cross for a million years and never died. A trillion years, eternity. He could not die until He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in Him. Look at, let's go a different route about the Word. So it said the Word of life. In verse 1 of 1 John 1:1, the capital W, Word of Life. Because God is a Word, or is the Word, He is going to reveal Himself through words. Everybody, I want to see God. Let me show you God. This paper is not God. You could burn this up. You're not burning God up. Please don't burn this up. I got too many notes in it. The Word is God. The paper's not God. John 6. Look over at John 6. And that is a big, long chapter. I want you to look at verse 63. John 6. We'll just look at one verse. I tell you, we go through the whole chapter, but in John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So Jesus said, the words that I speak, what are the words Jesus spoke? It's the Word of God. What do we have in front of us? The Word of God. These words are spirit and life. I had a little debate with somebody the other day, and they said, well, I just don't understand how you can believe in double inspiration. The Greek and the Hebrew inspired is the English inspired. And I said, look, I don't believe in double inspiration. First of all, people are not inspired. The Word of God is given by the inspiration of God. God breathed. That's what the inspiration is. And then I just said back, I said, well, let me ask you, do you think, and when I say a debate, we were just having a conversation on the phone. Do you believe that the Bible in translation is uninspired? Do you believe it lost its inspiration and now is uninspired? The Bible, the Word of God doesn't lose inspiration upon translation, so long as it's translated correctly. So inspiration is part of preservation. The Word's preserved. Think about this. God gave us His Word, and everybody says, oh, in the originals it was perfect. How powerful is your God? Can He give us and keep His inspired Word by preserving the inspiration, preserving the perfection? The answer is yes. And then I ask you, show me, where is it? Well, it's in those Greek manuscripts. There's 5,000 Greek manuscripts. Many of them contradict. Why? Because there's two lines of manuscripts. You've got the Alexandrian text, came from Alexandria, Egypt, corrupt. You've got the Byzantine text, which is the King James Bible, and it stands alone. That's why my book's called One Book Stands Alone. One book, one authority. Why? Because that set of manuscripts agrees. And what they say is, good, godly scribes in the 4th century changed the Bible to read like ours reads, then they weren't good godly scribes if they changed the Bible. Well-meaning. They weren't well-meaning. You don't. And they say, well, the less doctrinal passage is the true passage. 1 John chapter 5, where it talks about in verse 11, and that all that was added by the scribes, they say. And it's just ridiculous, their thought process. It came from two men, Westcott and Hort. And in the 1800s, they came up with this Westcott and Hort theory. And then they came out with their own Greek text. They were on the translation committee of the Revised Version in England that came out in 1881. And they came out with their own Greek text. And Scrivener and many of those godly men got off of that translating committee because of the perversion that Westcott and Hort were bringing in. And that's where you get the Revised Version. What comes from the Revised Version 1881, the American Standard Version of 1901 in America? Way forward, what comes from the American Standard Version? 1984, the New American Standard Version that comes from the same corrupt manuscripts. The New Revised Version comes from the 1881 Revised Version. You have 150 different English texts, Bibles they call them, versions. None of them read the same because you can't get a copyright unless you have enough change. It's called a derivative work. Every work has to be a derivative work. You have to have enough change to qualify for a copyright. So this one can't say exactly what this one says, which this one says, which this one says, and you got 150 different ones, and you go, which one's right? Well, which one do I want to use today to prove my theory and my doctrine? And you go and you pick and choose and decide, this is the one I need because it says what I want it to say and prove my doctrine. And that's how you get the cult started. That's why we believe we stand on one book. One book. Am I belligerent about it? No longer. I don't have to be. I've done my homework. I accept people for who they are, what they are, and you don't have to agree with me. It is no problem if somebody comes in and says, I don't agree with you on the Bible. I believe all the versions should be used. Fine. I disagree. And God is not the author of confusion. If I stand up here and I tell you, well, the first two words of verse 1 is that which. You see the capital W in Word of Life, and your version doesn't have that. What is it? It's confusion. Well, mine doesn't have that. And I could go through many different verses and show you that. Look at Psalm 138. Psalm 138. And by the way, I don't teach on this subject a lot here because I don't think it has to be taught. It has to be taught enough to keep it in the forefront of our memory. But it doesn't have to be something that we, you know, hit every week. Psalm 138, I think you should be well-rounded. And if you're preaching on that subject every week, you're not well-rounded. It's a hobby horse. I don't want any hobby horses. Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Now watch this. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Why? Because your name is no good if your word is no good. If you give me your word and you lie to me, your name is destroyed. If God gives us his word and it's a lie, he's destroyed his name. Now, let me read to you the NIV. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. You've exalted all things. You have exalted above all things your name and your word. Does that say the same thing? One of them's right, one of them's wrong. And that, where did it come from? The NIV came from Alexandria, Egypt. The King James came from Antioch, where they were first called Christians. You tell me which one is more likely, the one that God used and blessed. And by the way, those manuscripts over here agree, over here they don't. The Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus, when you compare those two documents, which are the major Alexandrian texts, those Greek texts do not agree amongst themselves. They have thousands of differences. And you're supposed to look at that and go, well, I'm the judge. Well, if you're the judge, where's God? Well, I'm the one that knows the Greek and the Hebrew. Nobody knows the Greek, the Hebrew, and languages as great as the translators of the King James Bible. I'm just telling you. I have their biographies in my One Book, One Authority, just a small blip on each one of them. Could speak Latin at 8 years old. Greek at 8 years old, Hebrew at 8 years old. I mean, they were fluent in languages as children, many of them. Now, that doesn't mean anything, because you can be corrupt. But the point is, they were also godly men. Now, look at a couple of the verses, and we'll go on. Look at the book of John, John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John 8, verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. You know why people can't hear God's words? Because they're not of God. That's the problem. The problem isn't with the Bible. Well, I can't understand the King James Bible. It's too archaic. I know people have learned how to read from the King James Bible. I know people that grew up with it, and it is you got the plowboy that became a preacher with no training, and he can preach a fiery message from the pulpit without training. Why? Because it's the Bible that has life. Look at another one. Look at John. I might have already gone there. I'm going to skip that one. Let's go on back to 1 John, and we'll look at one more thing in close. Remember, he says in verse 1, he says, which ye have heard and which we have seen. And then verse 3, that which we have seen and heard. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Listen, you need faith until you see him. And when you see him, your faith will then become evidenced by the fact that he's there. But these people, they saw him. And like I said, he said to Thomas, "Behold, my hands, reach hither your hand. Touch the wounds." You're doubting Thomas. I won't believe unless I do that. Well, then when he was face to face with the Savior and he looked in God's eyes, it doesn't say that he ever performed that thing. Listen, this Bible is so important. But I want to draw back to the beginning. The whole point in 1 John is fellowship. Okay, so I want to hone in on that at the end because we're going to deal with that again next time we look at it. Fellowship with God. You want to know how to have fellowship, it's going to be in 1 John. Love the brethren. Love others. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Pray for them. Listen, in vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You pray for them, he'll heap coals of fire upon their head. Now that can't be your motive. But you've got to understand, you still have a responsibility to do what he tells you to do. You want to have fellowship with him? Confess your sins. Confess your sins. You have some sin in your life. I mean, ongoing sin. When you get home tonight, you got the altar tonight before you go home. You just say, "Lord, I'm sorry for this or this or this or this. And I want to confess everything I can to you that you bring to my memory. Thank you, Lord. You've already forgiven me eternally. But Lord, I want my relationship with you to be pure." That's what he'll do. Let's all stand together. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. We just pray, Lord, your will would be done. Help us to keep our relationship with you right because it's so very important. Help us to hide behind the cross. Help us to realize that no matter what comes our way, we can trust in thee. And we pray this in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Head bowed and eyes closed.